Continue to direct as we open your word. We're thankful for the Christian life. Without Christ, we have no Christian life. Without grace, we have no Christian life. And we're grateful that by that grace, in all three tenses of salvation, you provide absolutely everything that we need, and we can earn none of it for ourselves, and may we learn that as we study this area, because it's so easy to say, I can do it. Whatever you say to do, I'll do it. And fall flat on our faces. And many of us have done it over and over and over and over, and we can't figure out why we do it right, but it's not right. Rather than let you do it, we keep on trying, we keep on failing, and yet you promised us that your spirit is greater than he that is in the world and the flesh that is within us and the systems that's about us. And when we are in a right relationship to you by that spirit, none of the enemies can win. And we appreciate that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 27 in the notes. And I had to get one leg up so we could get into this material because this has been the goal. And I can't talk fast enough, but I have to lay the foundation in order to make this go. And we talked about ways, I mean, how we identify the enemies. By their lusts, by their mention in the context in Scripture, by the location in the context. We talked about the mention of the point of assault, and that is it involves all three parts of man, body, soul, and spirit, though primarily soul and spirit. It will affect the body. We can't blame our physical body. I know we had an era in church history of about a couple millenniums where people thought that the body was evil. And, it's the instrument by which the flesh works best. And so we talked about that briefly last time. And now we're on number three, which is a manner of defense against each enemy. I'm making it simple, and that chart makes it simple. Those got, you got them?
I don't believe so.
Oh, you do have them. Okay.
No, did I?
I emailed them after everybody else. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
They're out.
Good,
I sent some emails. I sent some responses back to you.
Oh, well, I haven't been online. So.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah. And those I did a full sheet, and then I did two and a half sheets, so you can cut them in half and stick them in your Bible. That's one half sheet that I think every believer that has any knowledge of the spiritual life ought to have in their Bible. And so, but to defend, well, let's just hit we're going to start with flesh later. But I just wanted to talk about how we have a defense. Flesh involves know what you have in Christ. Know how he has defeated it. He died to it, died for it. He was raised. We have resurrection life. And so we have victory because of what he is. So we know it. We impute it like he does. That is, reckon it. And we yield. And we will be talking about those three elements out of Romans chapter 6. And Romans 6 is really key. It's always interesting that there are those who have problems with Romans 6, and they also have problems with their sin nature. And it's because they want to take they don't want to take it literally, and it gets them in trouble. Now, Satan, on the other hand, you have the armor of God, which is there for defeating Satan. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. You don't pick up pieces when you're being attacked. You put the whole thing on, and it's a mental thing. And Ephesians 6 goes through it piece by piece, and explains it rather cleanly if we let it. in that matter. Sometimes we end up with presuppositions we shouldn't have in relationship to Satan in the armor in Ephesians 6. There are many who you say that's your only enemy, and it's kind of interesting when the flesh, which is inside of you, attacks and you put the armor on, what does it do? I mean, it's still inside of you. And that's the logic of it. World system, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, stop loving the world. And that kind of gives us some sense when it says stop loving. You have to have love in order to misdirect it. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Agape is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the way the world system works. It works on spiritual believers who have agape love, and they see certain things. They're distracted by certain things in the world, and they direct agape love toward it. And it just says, stop it. Get your head back where it belongs, up at the right hand, in that matter. And so it's kind of interesting when you think in those terms. Now, it's interesting when we understand it, and we'll be in these areas. These are just kind of a fat general introduction. That is, Christ died for the flesh. When he died, your flesh was taken care of. He didn't leave any element unattended. When he died, he had victory over Satan. And we'll have verses out of the Gospel of John, which makes that very clear. He was victorious over the world system. I mean, victory, victory, victory. Now let's just take a quick minute to say that if you are carnal, Satan is not your enemy, though he is an enemy of God and you're a child of God, because he can just play games with you. He can manipulate you. He maneuvers you like a marionette, like a puppet. He can just pull strings. You're so susceptible when you're carnal. When you're carnal, obviously the flesh is not an enemy because you're there. You've lost. When you're carnal, the world system, which was designed to control the sin nature, will do just that. It'll direct your sin nature into different areas. And so they become enemies when you're spiritual. That's why we started where we did. You have to be spiritual, and then you have the enemies. Some people have problems not long out of the gate after God lets them have their first temptation, and they lose, and they never in years, many times, never do get their relationship corrected as it was at the beginning. They flounder around, and it's easy to do. I can say almost every one of us has had that problem. I have. I know what it is. I went years and years trying to bootstrap it, which means do it on my own. I just knew I could. I knew the magic formulas, you know. And I could convince myself I was doing okay. Now, the three enemies, and on the chart, I do have this listed, I have the order a little different here, but the world system is an appeal. It's outside. It's without. It's an appeal. And some of you realize I tend to use a lot of alliteration, and these work well, and it's an appeal. It's something that tries to draw you out. We looked at that in James 1 a little bit, not just for the world system. But it's outside. You can make it, let it affect your life and make you carnal, and it will do that. Then the flesh and the sin nature is an appetite. And it's within, it's inside on it. There were things that I had for dinner tonight that I had an appetite for, and which was really weird. because tonight I didn't have to have any meat of any kind, and I'm not a vegan. And I had my mindset on, I'm a California kid, so I had my mindset on an artichoke, you know, these old thistles. So I cooked up an artichoke, which I had in my refrigerator, and it was as good as I'd hoped it would be. And I had an appetite for it, on that. And it was a, you know, it wasn't a lack of nutrition there. Satan and demons attack. So you have an appeal, an appetite, and an attack, and they attack. It's a war. They're outside, they're external. And so they attack, and well, we've already talked a little bit about it, but each of these enemies has their own manipulative direction. The world system can either affect your mind or your emotions. The flesh is affected by your sin nature. By your sin nature. Yeah, it's a sin nature. By your emotions. And Satan and demons are rational. And we'll talk about this as we move on in these studies. Now, if you're an unbeliever, and I was smiling because I had, I didn't date something I did years ago, so I don't know how long ago it was. And it just, every once in a while I find something I wrote and forgot about it. And I was, I had this list of things that related to, if you want to live by the law. And I kind of put it into the format of it. The Ten Commandments sort of thing. And one of the lines was, thou shalt live in the sin nature as though you did not have a new nature. Because that's the only nature they had under law. And I kind of smiled at some of the sarcasm I had in some of those things on that list. But it was, I smiled at it because these enemies are all a little different. And under law, all they had was a sin nature, and we'll talk more about it. That is, under law, the sin nature, the law was designed to curb the sin nature. And when God gave the law, he put them in a yoke of bondage, which was to curb a sin nature, and they had no other help. They didn't have a new nature. They just had a sin nature. And so when the law came, that was designed for that. And then when the world system was designed, it was designed to do the same thing. That is to curb the sin nature. And so you can imagine the problems when somebody's trying to mix law with the sin nature. That's what got Solomon into trouble. He was trying to use the world system and trying to use the Mosaic law. And he ended up saying, vanity of vanities, saith Koheleth, vanity of vanities, the whole thing is vanity. And the word vanity is emptiness. And it's striving after wind, trying to chase the wind. Theme of Ecclesiastes. And that's because you have two things designed to run us in nature, and they don't agree with each other. Now, the influence on the unbeliever with that single nature he has, or she has, the basis for his judgment is really kind of interesting. I mean, there's intellect, experience, whatever he thinks and whatever he makes judgment doing. There's feeling, and there's some kinds of faith. That is, they may have faith in a religion. They may have faith in themselves. They may have faith that there is no God. Which I think is kind of interesting. There's been a big hustle recently when you have a small percentage of atheists that are doing nothing but making trouble. They don't want any religion anywhere. And they fight every phase in relationship to Christianity. And so these things, like intellect, experience, feeling, and faith, and an unbeliever affect body, soul, and spirit. And so they're being manipulated constantly. You know, I'm intrigued how unbelievers become so susceptible to lying and accepting a lie as truth. And it's gone on. Well, it probably started in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were neither were believers or unbelievers. And when Satan says, "Hath God said," and then he quoted as much as he wanted to, but he left some out. And played his game with them. And so unbelievers, they find Satan as God and as a prince. He's the prince of the authority of the air, and he's the god of this age, the present evil age, Galatians 4:4. And so he stands in for these very things. You say, how could you do that with it? Spirit being, well, they're supernatural, and he can do things very much like God can do, in whatever God permits him to do. You know, I think of how he, the man of lawlessness, will do signs, wonders, and miracles in the future, satanically empowered in doing that. The flesh, limited to one old nature, the nature you got when Adam trespassed and sinned and fell, and it was passed on down through his offspring in that matter. The world system, as a control of the old nature, and I come to these things and I make these statements, and they're setup statements, because we will go over to Luke 11 and find out that the world system had its origin in Genesis 4. It started when Cain murdered him. He slew him as a sacrifice. First John tells us that. But it was murder, and Satan didn't know that a fallen nature could go that far. And so he had to do some structure to try to control that sin nature, because it was not what he wanted. You know, Satan doesn't like drunks. But Satan's world system will provide you plenty of alcohol. Satan's world system also provides police forces, which will give you a DUI. You know, I mean, it's an interesting dilemma that is faced here in this matter. let's see, where am I hustling here? Okay. And these spiritual enemies they're just common way of life for an unbeliever on it. It's really interesting. We have, there are a couple guys I think of that when we walk, I end up talking to them. And one's an old, a trucker. One was a truck mechanic and truck driver, too. And I talked to them, and it's kind of interesting in talking to these guys. They don't know the Lord. For some reason, they decided that we were okay. But it's hard. I mean, I'm afraid I'm going to flinch when I hear them use some of the language they do in that matter. But maybe one day, it's funny, I pray for these guys. Because they cross our way and say, well, when it's time, Lord. Been a little concerned about one of them. I haven't seen him about. And it's deer season, and he usually is not there, but his vehicle is gone. So unless you're with someone else, I hope he's not having health issues in it. But anyway, that's not important at this point. Now, in letter D in the middle of 28, the uniqueness of the position of the believer to his enemies. When you share in the work of Jesus Christ, as you do by virtue of the fact he was the perfect 100% substitute. His substitute was 100% good. There is absolutely nothing that he didn't deal with. And as you relate to him, we share in his work related to all three enemies. And what he does is take that, he has this work done, and the Godhead has organized it so the Holy Spirit is the active agent by which that work is applied in the life of the believer. And some of those works involve the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, immersion into the body of Christ, Romans 6 early, the indwelling of the Spirit. He indwells us. He's our indwelling teacher. He's called an anointing in 1 John 2. The filling of the Spirit sounds like Ephesians 5:18. And then there's enabling. The Holy Spirit is the active agent since he's resident on earth. It's kind of interesting. The believer shares the seed, which is the Word of God, and the nature that comes from spiritual birth, which is a quality of the nature of the Father, 1 Peter. And so we have it all provided. There's nothing we can do to please God. We just get out of the way and let him do it, and, you know, he's happy. Now, we get our heads up at the right hand, and it works very well. And so, teachings of Scripture for this study, and we'll be more into Scripture a little later. It'll help us define the enemies, define their attacks, define how to handle those enemies. God didn't want to leave us ignorant and just leave us one verse in any of these. He leaves us piles. And that's, tells us how important it is to him. This idea of recognizing enemies. Last week, I thought I would bring some of those World War II identification cards, but it's kind of hard. What I did with those back years ago, I blew the cards up so they were on an 8.5 by 11, and then I could use it from the pulpit. And I think in the end of that series, I gave those away to the kids. They thought that was great, you know, airplanes and ships on it. But to be able to recognize them and say, this is where it is. The certainty presented meeting the need of the believer to have a defense. The defense is clear. In fact, that's even more pointed in some ways because you have it implied in a lot of places, but you really have it very specific. You go to Ephesians 6 for Satan, and we end up running off to other places where we put it together even further. You know, stand fast and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sounds like 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. And submit yourselves to God. Well, that's to resist the devil and he will flee from you in James 4, 7. But we go to these other passages that help us understand a little bit better how it works, and we'll put more together than just as on that chart. Top of 29, I have a summary, and that would be 30 if you have the extra white page somewhere in there. Scripture clearly describes the fact that a vast majority of the problems which face a believer come from the three spiritual enemies. God permits their assaults and provides a certain specific set of defenses. And Scripture gives all the answers to all of these problems. And I'm always intrigued. It depends on the circumstance and how I'm led. But if I have somebody that has need for counsel, they ask me to give them counseling. There have been many a time I've had that enemy's chart laying when they come in. Lay on a table. And it's kind of interesting. People say, if they don't know what it is. In fact, I've done it in premarital. Sometimes that people are in my premarital, I go through the spiritual life. And in fact, with the flesh, which is the biggest problem, I had made somebody really mad at me at a wedding. I said to the two of them, and this came out of our premarital counseling. So they knew what I was talking about and why. And I said to each one of them, you brought the worst enemy that you could bring into this marriage, and that's your sin nature. And I went to the other one, said the same thing. Man, somebody was mad about my being negative in a wedding. And we had already talked about that. And I would like to think that that wedding, I'd like to think there were some things practiced. There are still Man, that's been 25 years ago probably now. It's awful when you get this old. Anyway, okay. Now, where do we go now? We're going to work on the flesh. That's the most important, as far as I'm concerned, because it's the most vicious enemy, and it's an enemy that you're very familiar with. You don't know always which, I mean, some people say, oh, I just have these weaknesses in my flesh. And next thing you know, it gets you somewhere else. And when it does, and oh, it can really nail a person, really put them down substantially if they do that. But I mean, if they they say, well, I'm pretty solid on these things. No, I'd never murder anybody. And don't ever say never. Not many do. Murder other people, but that's a work of the flesh. It's a textual problem in Galatians 5, but it's one of them. And that word for murder is a word for first degree. I mean, with intent. I mean, premeditated. So some of the ignorance, the general confusion of the enemies of the Christian is the flesh is unique, and Satan gets a lot of credit in Christendom for the various appetites of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. And so I always smile because when I was in seminary in San Francisco in the city, there was a church they called the Church of Satan. A guy named Anton LaVey was the whatever, the head of it anyway. And the things that went on in that church, I mean, it was a big deal in the Bay Area. There were all these crazy things they were doing, and they loved the publicity, this group. And when somebody would come out and say, this is what happened here, this is what happened there, and I read it, and a bunch of us at seminary thought the same thing. This should never have been called the Church of Satan. It should have been called the Church of the Flesh. I mean, they were involved with religious rituals. I'm not sure what happened for sure, whether that church did or not, but there were those in that, those occult outfits in California that were actually doing child sacrifices, baby sacrifices. And it was interesting. It was hard to believe. I had a friend who called me. He had two women that didn't know each other in the church. They become believers, but they were living with a terrible past. And it happened to be within weeks where they came to him and said, well, you know, I was raised in the occult. One of them was a breeder, which means they were to make babies so they could sacrifice them. And it was funny because to have two of them in the same church and to find out that was going on, and both of them had witnessed the sacrificing. And I don't think they were trying to be spectacular because I knew. So I ended up working with him. I was what I want to say. I was behind him in a sense. We would talk about it, but that was pure flesh. In that case, and this occult thing, and they would pray to the devil and everything else on it. So there's a lot of confusion, and the ignorance creates a big problem, because many times as a Christian that's out, I call them hoi polloi Christians, they're out in the multitude, and they're real Christians and among tares, and they don't know how to identify. They blame it all on Satan. And they, again, you've got the armor. They don't know how to put the armor on. And furthermore, they don't realize they have an enemy that's inside. And so they just have frustration and frustration. So they can't defend. And so they end up in a life pretty much of spiritual defeat. And they live in the religious works of the flesh, as they say in the church. And so they can't live by the provisions of grace. It's just really sad. I mean, God gives them absolutely everything needed, and they don't even know it in many places. And that's why this class is of value in helping people know. And so when you realize the flesh controls, it confuses in what's right and wrong. You can justify a lot of unrighteousness. You have evil habits. And I didn't even bring a cough drop. I've been gone all day without having this. I did this in church Sunday morning.
I'm just getting over mine. Huh. Yeah, a little bit of a cough, but.
Yeah. Excuse me. But power suggestion.
It's true.
Yeah. But I hurried. I probably would have put a cough drop or something in. But that's okay. I'm made it through Sunday. About three quarters of the way through, I was in pretty good shape. But we're going to make it. I think. Okay, I'm going to jump to B. The identity of the internal enemy disclosed. I don't need the rest of that introduction necessary. Where did it come from? It came in as the sources in the human race. When Adam fell, we fell with him. And it's transmitted to us by Adam, by the Father. I'm going to end up with a mouthful. Power suggestion. Well, I have a box of those fishermen cough drops.
Oh, those too.
At home. I won them at Bar and Buy Mart.
Nice.
And
Tuesdays?
So on Tuesday. And though they're not sugar free, but I know what makes them work. It's menthol.
Yeah.
You know, I worked in a still one summer, a peppermint still. And that peppermint, of course, is a big source of that. And if I was ever, I was working 12-hour days. If I went in to work and I started to hack on the way home or anything, I'd walk in there and I'd be gone about 10 minutes. My eyes would burn for that long.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, it's passed on. Adam, and through the fathers, to the offspring. That's what I mean by seminal transmission. And so it comes to the human race. Everybody has it. Now, you'll notice that I've tried to make it, implications are clean. Christ did not have a sin nature because the Holy Spirit was his Father. And so that prevented that from taking place. And so there are terms that describe this, either theologically or in Scripture. The word flesh is the word sukkos. It can refer more than to the sin nature. It can refer to this stuff that we have hanging on our bones. But it's used that way. Context tells us whether it's a sin nature or not. The sin nature is, you look up sin nature and you're not going to find it. You look up the word nature, you only see it a couple of times. But you look like in Romans 6, you have the sin or a quality of sin, a singular sin. By one man, I'm in chapter 5 of Romans, by one man, sin entered into the world. That is a singular. And I'm trying to remember that. I think that's articular. The sin entered the world. Old nature is a theological term. You're not going to find it in Scripture. We have to be careful with old nature, in that old nature is not the old man. And when I say it's not the old man, when I was growing up, and it's still out there, you had the old nature and the new nature were the old man and the new man. And there were a number of, especially kids, clubs and that sort of thing, that I still remember the flannel graph from when I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And the old man was this ugly, nasty-looking character that was all beat up. And the new man was Charles Atlas. Or, well, see, I'm dating myself. Well, this, I won't say Arnold Schwarzenegger, though. And he was, I mean, a big, muscular guy and handsome and everything else. And that was this arm, the problem between the two natures. Well, that's inaccurate. The old man is your old position in Adam. The new man is your new position in Christ. Old heart, again, it's a, when you have heart, you have to determine whether it's the old or new. And that involves the heart as the center of your emotion, rationale, and will. And so, what we see in Scripture about this sin nature, this internal enemy, is there are activities that are identified as such, and it is very clear in Galatians chapter 5. And in 5, 19, 20, and 21, we have a list of the works of the flesh, of which I believe there are 17. Now, I say, well, the reason I said I believe is because we have two textual problems in that list, and some will omit, and I mean, I prefer to accept the readings as they are in the King James. The adultery is omitted, though adultery would be a part of fornication. Murder is omitted. And why? I am not, I mean, it's a textual issue. And, I mean, I think it was deliberately left out, but so we'll get there when we talk. I'm going to have to move with it pretty quickly, but we get that far in. And so you can see certain activities that are identified. That's why that image chart's handy. When you lay it out, then you start to look at it, you say, I read this thing is happening to me. It's a lust, and I don't know where it's coming from. Well, these will help. And in the flesh list on the chart, there's a statement that says, and such like, similar things. And there are a lot more. I don't remember whether I put some of this in here or not. I have teach too many classes in this area over the years. Since I do this in seminary, too. So it's important. It's, you know, all it's aggressive. It's always an appetite. It's always there. You cannot get rid of it. There have been many a time that I really have wished that God had gotten rid of the sin nature. There's a whole system of theology that says when you believe the gospel, you lose your sin nature, your flesh. And when they sin, some of them are smart enough to know that if they believe that, they may have lost their salvation, or maybe they didn't have it in the first place. That's the way they work. That's covenant theology. But it's kind of interesting what happens, but you can't shake it, and it would be nice to be away. But what you do, get away from it. You know, you do it that through mentally. You don't have to let it control you. You say, I'm dead to you. You nasty little lust. And I've had that, you know, this lust is one I, you know, you pester me all the time. But I'm leaving. My head's going to be up at the right hand, and I'm going to relate to what Christ has done and you cannot have domination. I'm going to walk by the Spirit, and I will never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. That was a quick translation of Galatians 5:16 in that matter. And so we have to realize it's there. And then, the consequences in your life, if the flesh takes over, you don't get blessing like you could. I think it's always funny in churches where people are spiritual, sometimes a carnal Christian can be blessed because somebody else is. I think of it in like a marriage relationship. I wish every wedding I have ever performed, those who are in it that were believers, I don't do unbeliever to believer, of course, but I've done some community service out in Cherry Grove where they're unbelievers and we're the only church in town, so I'll do that sometimes on it, but I make sure I have a long talk with them about salvation and their relationship to God. I've always thought in one of those, if one of them became a believer, I couldn't do the wedding. Or wouldn't do it. But anyway, some think I'm narrow-minded. It's impossible to please God when you're carnal. I think it's really funny. With the religious works of the flesh, there are certain actions that you can do that will be the same activity that a spiritual believer will be led to do. And yet the same identical action in one case will please God, in the other case it won't, because it's from the wrong place. Simple. In some ways, a spiritual believer is led to give $50 in the offering. Carnal believer gives $50 in the offering. Spiritual believer is functioning as a believer priest and offering a sacrifice of giving. God is pleased with it. It's a sweet savor in his nostrils. The carnal believer, God sees it as something given, but he's not necessarily pleased with it because it can't be everything that is for the other. So that's just an easy, there are a lot of things like that. And I often thought when I know where people are, how they are trying to please God and they can't. And they're working so hard at it, they keep their bootstraps polished pretty well though. So there's consistent defeat in a Christian life, an inability to understand the Word of God, confusion of right and wrong. It's frustrating to use a spiritual gift, a teaching gift, and to have somebody that you know is carnal, and you still teach, but you know they're going to have a whole lot of trouble unless the Holy Spirit really intervenes strongly, especially if that goes on for a long period of time. I've often wished I'd had more time to talk to my father about that. He was a pastor for years and years, and he knew the difference between Satan and the flesh and the world system. So carnal believer is a defeated believer. And we have complete victory in Christ. Now, as we relate to the condition evidence in a carnal believer, Romans chapter 8, and now we're going to knock a verse or two off. I don't like to talk a lot about these, but you have to set it up in order to pursue the scriptures. And in Romans 8:8-9, I want to go back before that. Let's go to 6. To be carnally minded is death. That is separation. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at enmity. And the word enmity is one of the enemy words that means hates. To hate against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it might ask God for some law, which it did in Exodus 19. But you are not in the flesh. And so you have the preposition in here. But in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, it's not translated that way. The if is not. It should be since. Since the Spirit of God, present active indicative mood. And so it says since, so he is living in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And there's another preposition when we get down, and that's because of his dia. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, you have the end preposition. I have it since we did this in PDF. You can see that end in the Greek. Then in, that's the reason I read 5-7. Let's read 5. They that are after the flesh, according to, down from, and why didn't I put 5 down in the next spot? No, it's there. Okay. After the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. And the word mind is a word for your frame of mind, your reflective thinking. That which runs through your plumbing, as it were, bounces off the walls of your mind. It's when your mind is kind of in neutral and it's letting things, your thoughts are going through it. And it made the biggest impact on me. It was a gurgling through your mental plumbing. Took me about 25 years to find a graphic that had plumbing. And I was able to finally use it in some other teaching situations. And so you have kata. It has dominion. I keep doing this. These notes, I always forget I did it backwards, and I'm doing it backwards. In verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not kata the flesh, down from according to the flesh, but after the spirit. And so that's the way we can walk. We have the same preposition down in 8:12. Says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. That's that same preposition in 12, in that matter. And then 13, if you live after, again, kata, you shall die. That is, there's a potential to die. You are about to die is really what it says. You have another verb in there that's obscure in the King James. And it says you're about to die. And he's talking about premature death here, I think. Like in, some sleep in 1 Corinthians 11. If ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you have that picture of the carnal believer. They're in this state and they live under its dominion. Now Romans 7, and I'm not going through Romans 7. It would be fun to go through it, but we just don't have time. I believe that Romans 7 is descriptive of a certain person that I'm very fond of. And he, after he was saved, was carnal. And that's Paul. And Sunday, it was funny, I picked on him again. He went to Jerusalem, and he shouldn't have. But he was determined. You had the disciples said he was not to go, and he went anyway. And it was by the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit used these disciples to say, don't go. And what does he do? He gets to Caesarea. And while he's there hanging out, a guy, a prophet named Agabus, came and warned him again. If you go to Jerusalem, that might be it. He is determined to go. And he got involved with a Jewish vow and and a lot of compromise. Acts 21, Acts 24, there were problems with Paul. And so I believe that in Romans 7, the I, the ego, he had this ongoing problem with the sin nature that kept coming back, and he was frustrated. And as you read down through it, and in Romans 7, you have the articular form of sin, the sin. You have it in verse 7. You have it in verse 8 twice. You have it in verse 9. You have it in verse 11. You have it in verse 13. You have it in verse, that's two times in 13. And they have fleshly in verse 14. You have the sin in verse 17, the flesh in verse 18, the sin in verse 20, the sin in verse 23, flesh and sin in the singular without a definite article in verse 25. Now, I just went through that fast because that sin nature issue is there. And it's a big problem that Paul had. In verse 15, you see the dilemma. For that which I don't know. I guess I ought to translate that as we go. For what I desire, that I am actually doing. Whoops. No, that's practicing. Wrong verb. That I do not, that's the word for do, but I hate that I do. I'm doing something I hate. And the eye is just going crazy. Well, if I actually do that which I do not desire, I consent to the law that it is good. Frustration, frustration, frustration. When you try to manipulate it. Holy Spirit always wins. We always lose. How do I know? Paul told me so. And he gave personal testimony to that here. And then in the let's do 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You live in your sin nature, you're living in some realm of spiritual death, separated. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I am myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of the sin nature. And I guess we ought to really need to read 8:1. So many times people forget it. There is therefore now no condemnation, and that condemnation ties to that sin nature, to them that are which are in Christ Jesus. And the last part of that is a textual problem. Somebody added it. It's not dependent on walking, as it is here. And, I wish they hadn't put it in there. It's repeated a little later, but it's in the right context. So that's an issue with the sin nature. Now let me get my verse right. Galatians 5 is where we're headed in, yeah. Well, that's what happened. I turned two pages at once. Okay, 5:16. Now, I quoted that earlier, or translated it. And I want to do that, and it might maybe what we're going to end this hour with in Romans 5:16. This verse, I'm going to read in the King James, which is not too unlike most translations. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, in the Spirit is what it says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's kind of a simple statement, but in reality, it's a lot stronger. As he says, continually be walking, a present active imperative, by the Spirit. I think it's instrumental, so it's by. And you will not bring to completion. Let me do that and give you the whole schmear now. Go back and explain it. You will never, ever, not even once possibly bring to completion the works of the flesh. Now, what I just did, I just told you, in other words, that we have a double negative. We have an aorist, and we have an active and a subjunctive. So it's an aorist, active, subjunctive. So it, when you say never, ever, is an, what's called, it's an ume, and so it's a, it's, you're pounding the table. It's an absolute. And then when you look at the verb, the aorist is a point action. Not even once, not even at one point, will you bring to completion, that's the verb teleao. If you made a noun out of it, it'd be the end, the completion. So not even once, possibly, I say that because that's a subjunctive, and the subjunctive does that, fulfill or bring to completion the work of the flesh. And now you can see the active there. It's not a passive. And so it's very clean. Walk by the Spirit. That's a great promise. And I believe it means what it says. There's not a problem with it. I think the present tense is what we call an iterative present. And that's, you're doing this like this instead of just like this. In that, and it's to order the details of one's life. And, but that verse is supremely important. I still miss, Jan Taylor. She caught that. And she could give you that translation in a second. It was always fun. She's with the Lord, so she doesn't need it. Isn't that nice when you leave this body and you, don't have a flesh anymore? No sin nature. In that matter. And so this is a very simple statement. Be walking and you will never ever bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Can't go. I mean, you won't get the lust, will never become a temptation, and will not become a sin. So if you're walking by the Spirit, He always wins. And, so it gives you some sense. Hard for me to stop. I'll just read 17 and we'll come back. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to another so that you cannot do the things you desire. And so you get out of the way, let somebody else do it for you. You've got it made. And we'll come back and talk a little bit more about 17. So we will return on page whatever, 31, 32, and on the bottom of the page and letter small b, Lord willing, if we haven't made the trip up and had the great meeting in the air. So let's pray. Father, you're good to us. We've been blessed. We're thankful for your word. What a blessing it is to know that we don't need to struggle. For many saints, we don't have to struggle anymore. Because when we learn your word, we learn that there are ways, and it's not the concept of a magic formula, 1, 2, 3, and you're instantly spiritual, and 1, 2, 3, you beat the enemies. You just set your mind where it belongs, and we get out of the way and let you take care of it. We're not responsible after we've placed it in your hands and our heads where they need to be at the right hand. Thank you so much for this opportunity. May you continue to bless our thinking in these areas in Christ's name. Amen.